Good evening. So hopefully you've still got your Bible. You will need it to look at the scripture, which is the inspired bit. So hold it fast and make sure you're following along. Now, days pass and we become older. Time passes, one generation dies and another is born. We grow up, we go to school, we find work, we look after family, perhaps. We retire and we die. Some people seek pleasure, leisure, distraction, wealth, and power. Even for the most successful person who is seen in the world as being good, there is a nagging doubt, a lack of certain hope. Now, the things of this world can't save us and offer no lasting hope. Without God's grace, we are dead in our sins, facing his judgment. Praise God that he did not leave us or forsake us, but has given us hope, a hope that is kept absolutely sure and safe for us in Jesus Christ. Now, the context of our passage this evening, of 1 Peter, as was read, is that Peter is now an old man. It could well have been written around AD 64. If you think about where Paul was and what happened with Nero and the fire of Rome, it's probably around AD 64. Now, he wrote to the churches which are in modern-day Turkey, and it looks like he's writing from Rome. Rome is said to be Babylon often in the New Testament. So it looks like he's writing from Rome to people in the East. And what's coming soon is the Great Fire of Rome, where Emperor Nero blames the Christians and the persecution is going to become much worse. So the Christians need to be encouraged to hold on to the gospel which they have. It's becoming difficult to be a Christian, but it's going to become worse. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he writes, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, Peter's probably referring to a dispersion that happened before Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem. There were several dispersions where the Jewish people were pushed out of Jerusalem because of persecution. Now, Peter here is referring to these people he's writing to as elect exiles. They are people who God has chosen and he will redeem. He will bring them into his kingdom when Jesus returns. Now, the immediate context of our passage, and we look at this carefully because it helps us understand what Peter says next, is given to us in verse 3 and 4. Peter says, according to his great mercy, he has given us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. They have a living hope. Look at the words. It's absolutely sure. It can't be tarnished. And it's kept in heaven for them. Now, this is a hope that God has revealed through his servants over many generations. And the angels, even the angels, longed to understand the magnificent work of grace of God. And this is the hope that had been given to the Christians that Peter was writing to. And now we have some application. And for that, we're going to look at our passage this evening. So for us, I have three exhortations. Prepare for action. Fear God and love sincerely. So the first exhortation, prepare for action. And for this, we're looking at verses 13 to 16 of chapter 1. Now, Peter wrote to encourage his readers. Remember what I was saying? They were being persecuted and it was going to become worse. He wants them to respond to God's grace. Let's have a look at verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in the original language, it's a little bit weird. What it says in the original language is Peter is asking them to gird the loins of their mind. Now, that's why probably the ESV translators changed the wording a little bit to make it a bit clearer. Now, when Peter was alive, they all wore, or they typically wore, long robes down to the ground. And if you need to run fast, you're wearing a long robe, you want to pull it up and tuck it into your belt so it doesn't get in the way of your feet, so that you can run fast. Now, Peter is basically saying, prepare to move it. And he wants them to prepare their minds with the same preparation that you might do when you're about to sprint the 100 meters. Tuck it all in and get ready to run. He's wanting them to be ready so that when God gives them a command, they do it. Notice they should be clearly thinking, sober-minded, understanding God's grace. They should not be distracted. Now, these Christians have been given a great hope, and yet, what does Peter want them to do? He wants them to focus on this hope, to drink it up and understand it. Their lives should be defined by the hope they have in Christ. Living for God, knowing their salvation is sure. You can imagine if they weren't sure about this, they'd be thinking about being persecuted, maybe losing some of their things, some of their friends, being dragged off by the authorities. But if they're fixed on the hope that is sure, when Jesus returns, it is going to be delivered to them. It will give them confidence to keep going. They won't live in fear because they know the Lord is sovereign and he is allowing them to suffer for a little while. When Jesus returns, they will be delivered out of this world and into God's kingdom. Now let's look at verses 14 to 16. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also, in all your conduct, be holy. As it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, Christians are God's children. He buys them back to be his. And they should listen to the Father in heaven. And they mustn't go back to how they used to live, these people Peter's writing to. God has opened their minds and given them hope in Jesus Christ. He's given them understanding of the gospel, and this should cause them to become more focused on God, to be more like God. Now, Peter actually seems to quote from Leviticus. If you go back to Leviticus, this is Leviticus 11, 44, God says this, for I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Now this message I've just read to you from Leviticus was spoken to the Jewish people. But it remains true for these Christians that Peter is writing to who are living in modern day Turkey. Their response to God's grace is to live in a manner pleasing to him. You see, if you look at this little bit of text I've read to you here from Leviticus, it is the Lord personally being with his people, and they should be holy. In the same way, God, who he has saved a people for himself, these people should then live special and separate for him in response to his miraculous grace. Now, the message Peter wrote to the Christians in Turkey applies to those who God saves today. Our response to him revealing the imperishable, undefiled, unfading hope must be to live as children of God, ready to do his will, filling our minds with the hope of his gospel and seeking to please him. We mustn't live as Christians just on Sunday, and then when Monday morning comes back, we go back to just being just another person in the world, wanting things that we don't actually need, maybe being jealous or afraid or being rude or cheeky or anything like that. We should be conformed to follow the Holy Spirit, not by the passions of the former ignorance. We should be set apart for God, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Our faith should be visible in our works, as James wrote. Now, a second point of this evening's sermon is fear God. And for this, we're going to look at verses 17 to 21. Now, Peter continues and he says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Now, there are a few things to note here. Throughout the time of your exile, indicating the exile will come to an end and they will be brought into God's kingdom. God is the judge of all people. He sees every action and thought. He forgets nothing. He cannot be bribed or influenced. He will judge the living and the dead, leaving no sin or evil deed forgotten. Nothing escapes his gaze. While Christians are saved by grace, they should understand who God is. He is good, but he isn't safe. He is amazingly gracious and all-powerful. However, his grace is not cheap and should be received with reverence, knowing that judgment will follow life on the earth. Now, Peter continues in verse 18 and 19. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot." Notice what he mentions in this little bit of text. He's already mentioned gold early on in chapter 1, but here he brings it again. Silver and gold. Now, if you know your jewelry, silver will tarnish. It oxidizes. You can shine it up, but it's fairly permanent. The surface goes a little bit gray. But gold won't rust. It is not going to be destroyed on the earth, unless, of course, you know how to make royal acid, which they didn't at this time. So as far as they were concerned, gold seems to be indestructible. However, it, of course, isn't going to stand the test of time. It isn't eternal. It cannot stand God's consuming fire. These precious metals of silver and gold will not last. You can't take them with you. They cannot buy salvation from sins. The punishment for sin is death. And the sin of a person must be paid for by a perfect person who hasn't sinned. It's obvious if you read the Old Testament law. The Christians have been brought back to God by the blood of Jesus, a sinless Savior who bled and died for their salvation. Jesus' blood is more precious than all of creation. The God-man's blood, beyond the understanding of all wealth. Look at verse 20 to 21. Peter says this. He's talking about Jesus. "He was foreknown from before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Jesus existed before the creation. That's what Peter's saying. All creation was made through him. God had a deliberate plan to send Jesus to rescue a people for himself. Now, this wasn't a quick plan. If you read through scripture, you find it was many generations between him indicating he was going to send Jesus to when Jesus came. But in these last times, as Peter writes, Jesus was sent to die for his people, to buy back people. Now, while Jesus' death pays for sins, his resurrection provides hope. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nobody will. They know, they have the testimony of the apostles, they know that Jesus rose from the dead. And they there should have faith that they too will also rise. His resurrection gives them courage to continue to follow Jesus. Now, the Jews were reminded of God's holiness in the Old Testament through God's words and his actions. It's a bit like a children's picture book if you read the narrative in the Old Testament. You read it and you think, oh, why could they be so stupid? How could they do this again and again and again? Look, here is God. He is righteous and all holy. And yet they fall short of, and they don't go back and ask for mercy, and it repeats itself again and again. So they saw it clearly in the wilderness and in the land of Israel. There was also a visible reminder about their sin with the tabernacle and latterly with the temple building, where daily there would be burnt offerings marking the sin of God's people, black smoke reaching up into the sky as the fat burnt. Now today, we might not see God's judgment clearly as the people of Israel saw it in the Old Testament. We don't have to repeatedly offer sacrifices. Praise God, Jesus was offered once for all. And some of us, we might not be very familiar with the Old Testament. And so we live in the New Testament and we don't necessarily understand the full magnificent power of grace that was needed to save us. His grace is not a license for sin. It should encourage us to live to please him. Now, it was always God's plan to rescue a people for himself. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we find that it was God's plan to send one single seed to rescue his people. Just after the fall, he reveals that plan, his steadfast love for his people. Now, our last point of this evening's sermon is love sincerely, the third exhortation. And for this, we're looking at verses 22 to 23. Peter continues, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Notice the word imperishable comes in again. It is perfect. It is the living and abiding word of God. Now, if the Christians had accepted God's grace, it should change them. And rather being conformed to the image of the world or the actions of others, they should be obedient to the will of God. And they should meditate on God's word. Peter puts it as obedience to the truth being the gospel, the message of God. Now, God's power for new life in Jesus Christ should enable the Christians to live selflessly and love each other, mimicking God himself. Now, you sometimes see this. You see somebody who has been sinful and they realize what God's done for them. They wake up and they realize and things change and they start being kind to other people. And if somebody's known them for a while, they think, hang on a minute, something's happened here. Something's changed. And this is the mighty and amazing power God has, that he can cause people, stubborn people such as us, to somehow mimic him. Okay, yes, we're still faulty and failing and we still sin. But in his power, we are able to love others. Now, sometimes our heart might not be pure enough. We might still have some malice or bitterness in there. But through his work and his Holy Spirit and dwelling upon this hope, he is able to remake us, to transform us through his word and enable us to be somehow useful to him, that we might bless other people. Notice the word love here that Peter is using is selfless love. It means basically loving or being kind to people who might not care for you at all, who might spit in your face, but you're still going to be there for them, just as God blesses all people. Now, verse 24 to 25, Peter says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Now, this illustration is quoted a few times in the scriptures. For Peter, it would mean something different to us. So Peter, being from Israel, in Israel, the grass is green at Easter time, and by the summer it's brown. So it might look beautiful, but it lasts for a fleeting time. We may see meadow grass in some parts of the UK, but we don't quite see the maybe passing nature of the meadow grass that Peter has in mind. It is beautiful. It does look wonderful. The grass is indeed God's creation too, but it withers and the flower falls. Notice what's different about God's imperishable word. It remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter is cycling back to point out that the gospel that they need to hold on to is imperishable, it's untarnishable, it will not go away. It is remembered by God himself. He said it, he knows it, he will fulfill it. In contrast to the fragility of humanity, the word of the Lord remains forever. Now, if Jesus Christ doesn't come back, I will be dead and gone in a few decades, a few more spins around the sun. But praise God for the hope we have in Jesus Christ and his return. Without him, I would have no hope. God's work in our lives should change our outlook and our motivation. It should change us. Rather than being selfish, we should become selfless. Rather than loving ourselves, we should look to love others. Not because we're trying to win our salvation, but because of what God has done for us. God's word should affect us. It should change us and give us hope. Yes, we will all, unless Christ comes back while we're still alive, we will all die, similar to this meadow grass, and we will remain in the ground until Christ calls us out of the ground with a cry of command, and we will face him. And if we're in Jesus Christ, we will be rescued. He will not forget. His word lasts forever. Now, in conclusion, we should be affected by the gospel. We should not be distracted by the world, but instead we should invest the time God has given us in understanding him, in understanding the gospel, in filling our minds with the hope. Don't sort of put a little bit of hope in one thing and another, or hide it a bit of away in the cupboard. You know, maybe I need to have a big retirement fund, or maybe I need a big expensive house, or whatever it is. Yes, okay, we need to live wisely, but our hope and where our heart should be with the Lord. The gospel is an unfading hope. Remember what I said at the beginning of this sermon? People are born, yes, they grow old and they die. But God's word remains an eternal source of hope. So, as Peter is encouraging his readers, I encourage you too, and myself, let us respond to God's grace, to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, in whom there is salvation. Amen.